Psalm chapter 85. Psalm chapter 85. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject here, revival, advancing on our knees. My freshman year of college, I spent probably 6 months, and I've continued to take the study even beyond that, but that's where it started for me, to just really look into it, like, what would it take to see revival in America? Not just a small, little, localized revival, but to see a Great Awakening-style revival, like we've seen in the past years. What we saw in the 1700s under men like Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley, George Whitefield, or even into the 1800s under people like D.L. Moody. What we saw in the 1900s with Billy Sunday, Billy Graham, that kind of revival. What would it take to see that today? It's no question that as you look around, that's what our culture needs, is we need revival once again. But the Bible gives us some very key insight into this. And beginning in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 85, we read, "Lord, thou hast been favorable unto the land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw thine anger to all generations?" And verse 6 is the key verse here. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to his folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps." Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to come before you before we get into today's message, that you would just bless your word, God, and that it would go forth with power. Lord, we pray that you would just empower me to deliver the truth that you've imparted to me and just the way it's worked in my life. I pray that it would just be a blessing to the folks here and that you would just get all the honor and glory, Lord. Empty me of myself as God. They don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. And God, I pray that you would just fill me with your spirit. We give you all the honor and glory. And in your name, amen. Christians are the reason today that we are not seeing revival. That's a pretty blunt statement to make. But the fact of the matter, as I studied this out, the more and more I'm convinced it's true. Christians are the reason we're not seeing revival today. As I mentioned earlier, it's no mystery that we need revival in America. A quick examination of our culture, the spiritual climate that we're in. As we look around, we see people, they want nothing to do with God. God has no bearing on their life, even if they are either former churchgoers or current one. Churches are dead. Pastors are leaving the ministry. People are leaving church. People, if you look at the studies, people aren't in their Bible anymore. People don't pray anymore. People don't share their faith. God has no bearing on people's life anymore. We look at the legislation that comes down from the local governments, the federal governments. It all resembles a culture that's shifting away from God and wants nothing to do with him. So we see that we hear it all the time. We need revival once again. We need revival in America. And though that statement is true, oftentimes what people are saying is we need sinners to come to Christ on a mass scale. But can I tell you this tonight? That is not revival. Revival, when you look at the definition of revival, Webster's Dictionary calls it a recovery, a return to life from a death or apparent death. Another definition is recall or return to activity from a state of languor. A recall or return or recovery from a state of neglect, oblivion, obscurity, and depression. Renewed and more active attention to religion, and awakening of men to their spiritual concerns. My friend, you cannot revive something if it's never been made alive. Revival was never meant for the unsaved. Revival was meant for the Christians. Because the unsaved person, as the Bible says, is dead in their trespasses and sins. Revival was designed to take the person who's already been made alive. As the Bible says, that you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ quickened us, made us alive. He brought new life to us. Where our sin had made us dead, he made us alive. Revival can't revive something that's never been made alive for the first time. Revival was intended for the Christians. Revival is not only for the Christian, but it's personal in its origin. Revival is not, we think of revival as a big, I guess, broad scope thing, but can I tell you this? Corporate revival or large scale revival starts with personal revival. You and I must have personal revival if we're ever going to see a corporate revival. Corporate revival is nothing more than just a group of Christians who are experiencing personal revival. Revival starts with Christians getting on their knees before God. And that's why I want to look at three keys or three steps to seeing revival in our lives as we look at revival advancing on our knees. First and foremost, when we're going to look at revival and advancing on our knees, as Christians get on their knees, we've got to cleanse our hands. Sin is the one thing that holds our fellowship with God, our focus with God, the power of God. It's the thing that gets in the way of that, is our sin. We've got to get 100% clean before God if we're ever going to see him work. If we're ever going to see our churches revitalized, us revitalized personally, we have got to get completely clean. No holding back on anything. Completely open and transparent before God. We've got to have a cleansing from sin, as Psalm chapter 51 recounts that David and Bathsheba, after they had committed their sin, Nathan the prophet came and told David, said, "Thou art the man that has brought this to Israel." David was the one that had sinned. Psalm 51 recounts David's prayer of repentance. And Psalm 51, verse 7 begins, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David knew that it's like, God, I have done wrong. I'm the one that needs you. I'm the one that needs to be clean. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It is time that we as Christians follow the same path that David did and know what we did was wrong, and our sin is what's holding us back from that personal fellowship and the power that God wants to use us with. Our sin's what needs to get out of the way. But the question is, will we let him? Will we get back on our knees and say, God, would you do this once again in me? It's time we as Christians admit and repent of our shortcomings, saying, God, I was wrong here. I fell short in this. You asked me to do this, and I didn't. But the problem is, we can admit it. Many people know, I can admit something, but that doesn't mean I repented of it. Many people have said, and I know this growing up in a family of many kids, there's times that we as kids would fight and do something to annoy the other and vice versa. It happens in large families. I'm sure the Stills know plenty about this with a large family, same size as mine, is one person's fighting with the other one, and there's grievances that happen. Mom would always come and tell me, say, Kobe, tell your brother Aaron that you're sorry. Sorry. The problem is, I can admit it, but I never repented of it. That's the problem that we as Christians run into. When we repent, it is not only an admitting and saying, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? It's turning from it. That step is what we miss as Christians. We don't turn from it. Whatever we did that was wrong, we stayed right here. And it's still right there to jump back into. That's the key, is we have to repent from it, get away from it, and fill something, that void that is left, is now fill that with something new that Jesus Christ can offer. Amen. That's the key that we've got to get back to as Christians, is we've got to admit and repent from it. But secondly, admit and repent of our secret sins, the ones that nobody knows about, that only you know about, is ask God, show me what's wrong in my heart. Things that I might have forgotten about, things that you might have forgotten about, God will bring them back if you really want to get clean before God. If we really want to see God work, we have to get 100% clean. Dr. David Gibbs once told a story of a court case he was trying in the state of California for Dr. Lester Roloff. And it was coming up to the last day, or the second to last day of the court case. Everything that could go wrong for Dr. Gibbs and Brother Roloff did. It was looking like that they were going to be sued and prosecuted, and everything was going the wrong way, and they were going to end up losing the case the next morning. All the jurors, all the lawyers for the Souther firm had everything going in their favor against Dr. Gibbs and Brother Roloff. That night, at about 2 o'clock in the morning, Dr. Gibbs recalls hearing a knock on his door, on his hotel door, says, and it was Brother Roloff. And Dr. Roloff told Dr. Gibbs, saying, Dr. Gibbs, we need to pray. Those men that we're facing as far as the lawyers were concerned, they're about to run into God. But if we're going to see God work, we've got to cleanse our hands. And so what they decided to do was Dr. Roloff knelt in one corner of the hotel room, Dr. Gibbs in the other. And as they went, Dr. Roloff began to pray and started to confess sins. And we're talking personal sins, things that Brother Gibbs would have never known about. He was getting completely clean before God. But Dr. Gibbs is over here. It's like, wow, would you listen to that? As he's like, I'm not coming out of my corner until he comes out of his. That's the way I'm going to do this. And sometimes that's how we treat it, is they can get right with God. They can do that. That's for them. But ultimately, if we're going to see God work, that's something we all have to do. Every one of us have to come completely clean before God. Later on, as Dr. Roloff is praying, he pauses and shouts back to Dr. Gibson, I don't hear you confessing anything. The conviction hit him, and he just begins like, God, I don't know what to confess here, but if you show me anything that I need to confess, it's yours. And things would come, as Dr. Gibbs recalls. That night, they prayed. They became completely clean, and they asked God, would you work on our behalf and do something that nothing, no human person can explain? Would you do something here and intervene? The next day in the courtroom, the jurors came in, and they asked the prosecuting attorneys, saying, any concluding remarks here? And the lead attorney looked at him and said, Your Honor, yesterday everything, we all were in agreement. Everything was going our way. Everything seemed to be good to close this case out today. But this morning we woke up, none of us can agree. None of us have, our witnesses aren't agreeing with each other. Nothing is going in our favor. We should have never prosecuted this man. We drop all charges. Those men ran into God. And that case was the one that allowed us to have Christian schools. That was the case that they tried on that. If God didn't show up, they lost. And if God doesn't show up on our behalf, we lose. But the question is, will you and I get clean before God? Will you and I confess everything, say, God, it's all yours. I'm here for you to use. Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, the psalmist says. That's what it's time for us to get back to. If we're going to see revival personally, and ultimately corporately, we've got to cleanse our hands. Completely. We've got to have a cleansing from not only the shortcomings that we've had, but also from disbelief, saying, God, disbelief that you'll hear my prayer personally. Growing up, I used to look at my pastor and say, one day I want to be like him, but as I became a teenager, I said, God would never do what he's doing in my pastor's life, answering his prayers. God would never do that for me. Look at me. Look at who I am. I'm nothing more than a broken, wretched sinner that comes from a broken home. Look at what I've done. That's what I thought. But I'm here to tell you, God can still answer your prayers too. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've come from. When we get clean before God and honestly with a whole heart seek him, saying, God, if you don't come through, we're done. Would you work for me? He will. He promises it. He promises in James chapter 5 that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we get clean and God's righteousness that is in us because Jesus Christ gave us his righteousness, where there was no righteousness in us, God gave us his righteousness when we accepted Jesus Christ. That righteousness makes us righteousness. Makes us righteous because we have Jesus' righteousness on us. Now, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James says. It's time we get clean from disbelief, disbelief that God will hear my prayer, disbelief that God hears any of our prayers, even if we as a church try to pray, disbelief that God will even work. I look around the nation, even my fellow college students. These are people that are training for ministry, and oftentimes I'm ashamed to look at it and say, many of them don't believe that God can really work on that scale again. Let me ask you guys this. Is the God that we read in the Bible, the God we read in the book of Acts, the God that parted the Red Sea for Moses, the God that made the walls of Jericho fall, the God that helped David to kill Goliath, is he still the same God today? Amen. He is the same God, as the Bible says, yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. That power that created the universe is still active today. But the question is, will we use it? God can still work, but do we believe it? And it's time we get clean from not only our shortcomings, our sins, but also our disbelief that God can still work. God can still do miracles in our lives. But once we've become completely clean before God, the second aspect I see is now it's time to pray for revival. Saying, God, would you work in my heart? Would you revive me? Let's look at the characteristics of that prayer. It's a prayer of brokenness. You read in 1 Samuel chapter 1 of Hannah, Samuel's mother. Hannah was praying for something that she personally could not do. She was barren, the Bible says. And in the culture at that time, that was a detriment to her. Her name was being dragged through the mud, not only at home from Elkanah's other wife, we were making fun of her, but also in Jewish culture. That's what a Jewish lady's reputation was on. That's what her worth was on, was her ability to bear children. And Hannah wanted it desperately, but God had shut up her womb for a time. And Hannah went to the temple and was broken in her spirit and broken and just cried out to God saying, God, would you work? Would you do something on my behalf? I'm yours to do whatever, but God, if you will work, I will give that child back to you and he can be a servant for you. God worked for her because she was broken and she prayed and asked God to do the work once again. And that's what we need to do, is to get back to that point where we are broken saying, God, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother, not my friends, not my sister, nothing. It's me, God, would you work in me? And being broken about our sin once again. Oftentimes, I recall to mind a message that Dr. John Getch preached in one of our college chapels, and it still resounds with me today. It's Christians today have lost their blush. Christians today have lost their blush. When they sin, it no longer affects them. There's no longer that smite of their heart saying, I broke God's law. I did wrong. I grieved God. No longer matters to us. Christians today have lost their blush. We've become used to sinning. We've become used to sin. It's time we as Christians get broken about our sin again. Broken about the state of our nation. Broken about the apathy in our churches. Broken about just where we are as a nation. Where we are as a people. Where we are individually. It's time we get broken once again. Not only is it a prayer of brokenness, but it's a prayer of desperation. Oftentimes, we see that at desperate times, we go to the one source that we can rely on the most. When you're at your most desperate times, you go to the one thing you know you can rely on more than anything. But oftentimes, I wonder, why do we wait to go to God at the very end instead of the very beginning? Because we know God can work. We know God is the answer. But why do we put it off and put it off and put it off? I dare to tell you it's because of our pride, because we think we can do it. Isaiah talks about Lucifer's fall and to becoming Satan, to becoming the devil. Many times you read in that, he said, I will ascend to be like the Most High. I will be like God. He was lifted up in and of himself saying, I can do this. And he was brought low. He was abased, as the Bible says. Why do we lift ourselves up in pride saying, I can do this? I can preach God's word. I can do nothing. I'm here to tell you guys that. I cannot open the scriptures and do anything that's even going to be remotely beneficial to you. I'm nothing more than a broken, wretched sinner. As one preacher said it, I'm nothing more than a broken, blind beggar telling the other beggars where the food's at. That's exactly what I'm doing here. I can't do anything. But yet we as Christians lift ourselves up in pride saying, I can do this. I can fix this. I can figure out whatever the problem is, and I'll fix it. I'll be just fine. I can do this. But when we get knocked on our back saying, God, I have nothing left. Would you do this? Then God comes through. He was waiting for you. God is waiting for you and I to answer the call. He's asking, like, would you let me take care of this? Would you let me handle this? He wants to see how much you and I really trust him. The question is, when are we going to become desperate enough to cry out to God with everything and throw everything we have on him? It's not only a prayer of brokenness, a prayer of desperation, but it's also a prayer of fervency. The dictionary defines fervency as a zeal or an earnestness. Dr. Jim Van Gelderen, a good friend of mine, was preaching at a Bible camp that I attended my last year before heading off to Bible college. And the one statement I remember from that camp that he preached was, the urgency of the emergency should produce fervency. Let me repeat that. The urgency of the emergency should produce a fervency. When was the last time that we fervently, as the dictionary defines, earnestly, with zeal, with passion, said, God, would you do this again? Would you do it again in our lives, in our lifetime? Would you work in us? That passion I once had for the Word of God, that passion for the things of God, for service, for souls, is no longer there. Would you revive that in me? Would you do it again? Billy Sunday, when recounting his testimony, years after he had been in the ministry, after he had left a prominent career in baseball, said, when I got saved, I put my all on the God of the Bible so that if he went down, I would go down with him. And I staked my all on the Bible itself so that if the Bible went down, I would go down with it. I've followed this all my life, my saved life, and I can attest to you, I've won. Billy Sunday is one of the greatest preachers we've ever seen in modern history. God mightily used him because he staked everything. He was desperate. He was fervent. He was broken about his sin and said, God, I can't do this. Would you do this? And God used him. God used him to bring revival as he saw revival personally. Not only is it a prayer of brokenness, a prayer of desperation, a prayer of fervency, but it's also a prayer of faith. James chapter 1 and verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. God wants you to ask in faith, believing that you will receive that blessing of the Lord, that God will work once again. Simply put, faith is the belief that something will come through, that something will fulfill its end of the bargain. But the problem is, faith without works, James chapter 2 says, is dead. When we pray in faith, we've got to start taking that step forward. Because if you don't pair the works based on that faith, that belief, your faith is meaningless. Because God said to have faith in what he's in prayer, that God would come through, it's time we put feet to our actions saying, God, you said it, now I'm going forward in faith on that. Because I believe your word to be true. I believe what you said, that you would come through. Which that inspires confidence in you. It's a prayer of confidence as well. John chapter 14 and verse 12 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. God promised to do. God promised to come through for us on his word. And that's something like Billy Sunday said in his testimony. I staked everything on the word of God. That if God went down, I would go down with him. And if the Bible went down, I would go down with it. And Billy Sunday can come to attest today, I won. God never let me down. My freshman year of college, I was not planning on going to West Coast Baptist College that particular year. My plan was to work a year, and then if I decided to, I would go down the next year. I had nothing to my name, monetarily speaking, and I knew that college takes money. But that same camp that Dr. Van Gelderen made that statement, God worked in my heart saying, no, take a step of faith and go. That was a month before leaving. I had 1 month to make as much money as I could to try to save as much as I could. I ended up going down with $1,000 in my name. And within the first week, it was gone, having put that on my school bill. I had nothing. I'm here to tell you today that was 3 years ago. That was 5 semesters in college ago. God has never let me down. Every time I've taken a step of faith, he was there to hold me. He was there to provide for me. Whatever the need was, he was there. God tells you to take a step of faith. We don't know what's there. We can't see it. But God tells you to take that step of faith because he's already there, saying, I'm here. I'm with you. It's solid ground. Take a step of faith. But if we don't take the step, we never see the blessing. It's all dependent on whether we have the faith and confidence in God to take that step and rely on him. Peter saw it when he stepped out of the boat, as we read in the Gospels. And we saw one of the greatest testimonies of complete reliance on God. But let me ask you this. What would have happened if Peter never took that step out of the boat? Peter would have never have seen God work on his behalf. Peter would have never walked on water if he had never taken that step. If Elijah in the Old Testament, when he's battling the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, had never taken that step to say, God, would you do something here today and show yourself? If he never took that step, fire would have never fallen from heaven. It starts with a step of faith based on that. And it's a prayer of no reservation. One of my favorite songs that I grew up singing was, "Is Your All on the Altar of Sacrifice Laid?" The song goes, "You have longed for sweet peace and for favor to increase. You have earnestly, so fervently prayed. Oh, yes, you have, but you cannot find rest nor be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Does your heart yearn for the Spirit's control? Now you can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield unto the Lord your body and soul." It's a prayer of no reservation saying, God, I hold back nothing. I'm yours. My friend, it's a reservation that we all have of the unknown. We're afraid that what will happen if I fail, if God doesn't come through. But let me ask you this. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, did he hold back anything for you and me? The simple answer being no. But because Jesus Christ gave everything for us, we can give everything for him. We can give our all. And when we give our all, God can give his all and work. But the question is, will we give our all? It comes back to us not only being broken about our sin and being clean before God, but praying, saying, God, would you work in my life? But not only do we see the characteristics of the prayer of revival, but let's look at the composition of it, what it's made of. Simply put, it's a prayer for personal revival. We see, like I said, in verse 6, it's the key to this whole thing. Is David's praying, saying, God, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? He's crying, saying, God, would you revive us once again? That revival that we saw in years past, as you study revivals, whether it be the Welsh revivals that the people of Wales saw, the Danish revivals, whether it be the revivals in England or here on American soil, would you do that in my lifetime? Would you start that in me personally? It takes one person to start revival. Because revival has to start personally. We cannot see revival spread to anybody if nobody starts it. It's got to start in us personally. We have got to see revival in our lives. And God, that revival that I've had once in my life before, that passion for you, that desire to have you work in my life, it's not there. I need that again. Would you do it? The Bible says that he will, if we want it. Revival is dependent upon you. God promises. God will come through on his end of the bargain. But the question is, do we want it? That's the ultimate question. Do we want revival in our lives? Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2 says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk was burdened for his people, saying, God, would you revive that work in Israel again today? And my prayer for you guys and myself today is that God would do that work once again in the United States. That God would do that work again in my life and in yours. Not only is it a prayer for revival, but it's a prayer for Christians' boldness. As I said earlier, it starts to go back from, God, I'm clean before you. I've prayed for revival. You revived me. Now I'm taking steps forward. Now it's time for Christians to be bold and to make God known once again. Because as I said in the very beginning of this, is we hear that we need revival in America, but that's oftentimes kind of misunderstood from its true meaning to meaning we need to see mass amounts of people getting saved, giving their life to Christ. That will never happen in America unless Christians get back before God and see revival personally. Because a Christian that does not have revival in his life does not care about the souls of eternity, does not care to see God work. Only Christians that are following the Spirit to following what God would have for them to do are the ones sharing Jesus Christ. That's not a natural thing for us. That's the old man does not want that. The old man wants nothing to do with God. The old man is full of sin. It's broken. It's dead. The question is, are we going to keep living in it? But the new man that Jesus Christ gave us at our salvation wants the things of God, wants to see God work in our lives and to share that new life with others. But the question is, which man are we letting live? That's why you read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, after the high priest and the Sanhedrin were threatening Peter and John, the Bible says that they prayed, saying, God, behold their threatenings, and grant unto us thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word. They prayed for boldness, saying, God, we have got to make you known. Despite what comes, will you give us boldness? Because we can't do this of ourselves. It's all of God, none of us. Not only is it a prayer for boldness, but it's also a prayer for the freedom of the gospel to go forward. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, praying withal for us, that God would open us unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, of for which I am also in bonds. Paul knew he was bound to preach Jesus Christ because of what God had done in him. He owed a debt. Paul said, I am a debtor. I am a debtor to what Christ has done for me. I owe him my everything. We need that door of utterance, as the Bible says. We need the gospel to have freedom to go forward. So we pray for revival. We pray for the, not only for boldness, but for the gospel to go forward. But then we also pray for the reception from the people that we're speaking to. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that God could allow you to lead somebody to Christ every day? Do I believe it? Do I believe that God could allow me to see somebody saved every day? I'm here to tell you, if you're looking, if you're spirit-filled saying, God, would you help me to share it with others? You can. There's a friend of mine that took a challenge, that somebody challenged him to pray for what seemed impossible to him, to pray for the impossible. And his thing that was impossible, he's praying for, but that I would see somebody saved every single day, that God would use me to see somebody saved. Since he's taken that challenge, I do not know of one day he's missed. That could be us. If we really believe that God would do it, that God would come through in his word, if we pray that not only that I need revival, I'm clean before God, I have the boldness that God's given me, and that message would go forth, and we're praying for the people that God's going to put in your way. There are opportunities all around us if we are looking. The problem is, what are we looking at? That's what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Where's your vision at? Where's your sight at? Is it here and now, or is it on the eternal? As the song goes, that I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds a sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my fortune, bring me through the flame or flood. I love the chorus of that song. As it goes on to say, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but talks about Christ in eternity, saying that God is there. And if we are looking towards eternity, saying that no matter what happens here, Christ is our focus, where is our focus? God can work. Where is your focus? Where is yours and my focus as we go about our daily business? On the bus into your job, as you're at your cubicle at your work, as you're at school, as you're at your different meetings that you go to. There's people all around us that need Jesus Christ. But where's our focus? Is it on the busyness of our life? Is it on the different issues that we might have at home? Maybe the different financial issues we're running into. Are we worried about that? Or are we focused on eternity? Because ultimately, what does it matter, as the Bible says, if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul? We have our hope in Jesus Christ that God will save us and has, and we cannot lose that. We praise the Lord for it. But they don't. And if no one tells them, they're lost. Where's our focus? Is it on their eternity that the fact that we have the answer? And are we telling them? I conclude with this. It's time that we as Christians seek revival personally. It's time we become clean before God. But the question is, do we want it? Are we willing to become completely open before God, saying, God, anything. Show me any wicked thing in my heart, any sin. Search me and try me, O God, as Psalm 51 says, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way within me. Are we going to pray fervently before God that God would do the work once again? Are we going to pray for revival personally and corporately? And are we going to go forward stepping out on faith that He would do the work in our life and that it would bear fruit? 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 concludes this. And the whole message is concluded in this one verse. God promises revival to those who seek it. I want you all to read this verse out loud with me together. Ready? Begin. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. The Bible puts the stipulation on you and me for revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, be broken and praying for God to bring revival once again. The Bible says, once you do that, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I heal their land. The stipulation's on us. Revival's there if you want it. Revival's there if I want it. But the question is, do we want it? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you. And God, I pray that you would just burden us for revival, God. I pray that you would just help us to become clean before you. God, I pray that you would just revive us personally. Lord, as we come before you, God, I pray that you would just let the message of revival, that we must advance on our knees, let that sink into our hearts. The altar is open, and with head bowed and eyes closed, if you guys want to see revival personally, if you guys want to see God work in our lives personally and ultimately let that spread to our nation, to let that spread to our church, to see people saved, to see God work, the altar's open. To say, God, anything, will you work in my life? Revival's available to all those who want it. If you would like to see God work in your life, come. The altar's open. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Heavenly Father God, we come before you and we thank you for the way you've spoken with us, and Lord, just the truths that you've implanted in each and every one of our hearts. God, we pray that you would revive us. And we pray that you would just work and move in our lives. Help us to become clean before you, broken, and praying for revival and then acting upon that, God. We love you. We thank you for it. And in your name, amen.